Certainly a blessing to be with you this morning. I'm looking forward to spending some time together with you in God's Word. If you would, please open to the very first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be spending our time in a relatively overlooked chapter in the early part of Genesis, Genesis 5. The way that we have broken down the chapters, of course, that's kind of a man-made divisions in the story, but the way that those chapter divisions have worked out, most of the early parts of the books of the chapters of Genesis have a very familiar story in them. Chapter 1, of course, is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have the 6 days of creation. Chapter 2 opens with God resting on the seventh day and sort of retells the story of creation with the focus on Adam and Eve, the first humans, how Eve was made from Adam and then they were joined together in marriage in the famous quotation and statement about that at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 is the fall. That's the serpent, the forbidden fruit, the temptation, the curses that came about as a result of man sinning against God. Chapter 4 is Cain and Abel. Everybody knows that story. Or the first murder in the first family. It's a horrible thing how quickly things went downhill after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. Chapter 5, kind of a question mark. Chapter 6 is the beginning of the story of Noah and how the man became evil and God decided to wash the world free and start over. And he gave instructions to Noah to build the ark. So we're familiar with those, and then that carries on for the next two or three chapters. But what about chapter 5? It's one of those that doesn't have one of those stories that we grew up hearing and knowing and loving in it. And so it seems to be sort of overlooked. If you just scan over chapter 5, you'll see that it's basically a list of genealogies. And it really stands in the gap between the story of Adam and the story of Noah. It connects the dots from Adam to Noah. The first four chapters have to do with Adam and his immediate family. And chapter 5 includes a record of Adam's death in verse 5. So it is the bookend of the story of Adam, the end of Adam. And then just sort of a succession of sons that lead down to Noah. Noah is introduced at the end of the chapter, and then it picks up with Noah's story and continues on from there. And for that reason, a lot of times there's not really a narrative here in chapter 5 that's familiar to us and that we kind of study as children and know about. But today I want to kind of look into this chapter and find some interesting things that I think we can draw out of it, some interesting lessons, make some connections to some New Testament passages with you, because we leave Adam behind here in chapter 5, in a sense. Adam's death is recorded, and the story moves on. And in fact, I was surprised to discover as I was looking for references to Adam later in the Bible, in the rest of the Old Testament, Adam the man is only mentioned twice that I could find after chapter 5. Once, in just a chronological listing in 1 Chronicles, that just sort of like gives the family tree of the kings, and it just goes back to Adam. So not really a story about Adam. And the other in a book of minor prophecy. And I'll share that scripture with you in just a moment. But other than that, the story of Adam is sort of, in a sense, left behind in chapter 5 as the story moves on. On the other hand, we could say, because we are descended from Adam, that the story of Adam really actually continues through his descendants and all the way down to today. And that's what I think we can find as we consider what the New Testament has to say about Adam, that we still see the story and the legacy of Adam really is the story of humanity. It's the story of people, the story of men and women. And so that's what I want to share with you as we consider what we can learn about the legacy and the what Adam really has basically handed down to the rest of us. And so that'll be our lesson today as we focus on chapter 5. It begins in verses 1 and 2 with really a return to creation. Verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." And of course, that's a reference back to and really kind of repeats what we find in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our likeness and in our image." And he did. And he made them male and female. An interesting thing about this is that in the original language, the word for man is Adam. And so when it says he made man, he made Adam. And sometimes the word Adam is used as a proper name for a particular person. Adam, the first man, the husband of Eve. And sometimes it is used in general of just mankind. It's the same word. And so that's kind of interesting because in a way we are Adam. People are Adam. Adam means mankind. But we're talking specifically here about a particular man named Adam. And it is interesting that it begins again by reminding us that Adam was made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. What does it mean that God made Adam in his likeness and in his image? It's an interesting thing to ponder. At the very least, we can say, there is something about man that is like something about God. We have a similarity. There is something that we share that mankind, at least Adam, shared in common with his creator. And that's only said about people. It's not said about any of the rest of God's creation. The rest of God's creation reflects and shows his glory. We can see the glory of God. We can see things about God and everything from little creatures to sunsets and everything else. We see something of God in his creation. But only of humans is it said that they were made in the likeness, in the image of God. So that there is something very special about people that is similar to God. Having said that, though, notice as it moves on, there is an interesting statement that's made in verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Isn't that interesting? That's similar to what was said in verses 1 and 2, but slightly different. So we see that Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, and Adam has a son who is in his image and in his likeness. And so this kind of just continues on. Let me just contrast this with you, or compare it with the genealogy of Jesus in Luke's account, which counts backward to the beginning. But notice that it says we go Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So in Luke's account, you start with God, who had a son in a way. The first person being God's creation is called here a son of God. Adam could be referred to as a son of God. And it starts with God and then Adam. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And then Adam has a son who is in his image and likeness. And so it goes on from there. Now, it's interesting that Seth in particular is singled out here. And that we could take that to mean there was something unique about Seth among the sons of Adam. But it's also possible, and I think perhaps more likely, that Seth is singled out because he is the one through whom the important lineage, the lineage of the story, is going to continue. It is through Seth and Seth's son that we're going to get to the story of Noah. So in the immediate context, it's Adam has a son, Seth, and Seth has a son, and it goes down, and it ties it together with Noah at the end of the chapter. So we see this string of genealogy to Noah, and then, of course, to Abraham in chapter 12, and then all the way down to Jesus. And so Seth is important in that sense, that he is the one through whom the Bible story is going to continue. And that may be the reason why Seth is singled out for this designation. But it's interesting that it said he was made in the image and in the likeness of his father Adam. What to make of that? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It doesn't really tell us. It just gives you kind of a moment to pause and reflect on that. What would it mean that Seth was just like his dad? We might say in our common way of speaking that he was the spitting image of his father. He was just like his dad, like father, like son. But as we think about Adam, what does that imply? What does it mean? What would it mean to be just like Adam? What is, after all, Adam's legacy? And I would like to suggest to you, and I'll try to make this case from Scripture here, that really the legacy of Adam, and perhaps one of the overriding themes of chapter 5, is a legacy of death. And so let me share with you what I mean by that as we consider really what is Adam's legacy. That what does he give to the rest of the story and really in some ways to all of humanity? And I believe that we can establish from the Old and the New Testament, that the answer to that is that he brought death into the world. I mentioned that Adam is only mentioned in one other place, two other places in the entire Old Testament, which is interesting, considering that it starts with Adam and he's really prominent in the beginning. After that, nobody talks about Adam anymore. There's only a mention of him in 1 Chronicles and in a genealogy of the kings, and then in a passage in Hosea. And this is the verse. The first one is familiar to us. Hosea 6:6 says, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." That's quoted from the New Testament. That's a familiar passage from Hosea. But the next verse is the only other reference to Adam outside of that genealogy in the Old Testament. It says, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me." Isn't it a shame for Adam's sake that the only other time he gets mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, in the whole Old Testament, is one time to say, yeah, this traces back to Adam. And then the other time is like, well, just like Adam, they were faithless. Just like Adam, they broke the covenant. Just like Adam, they sinned against me. So the people were just like their father in a way. They were just like Adam in that they broke my covenant, God says, about his people there in Hosea. And of course, we see that in chapter 3, as I mentioned, the temptation, the sin, the fall, and the consequence of that. And you'll recall, of course, this was the big lie that Satan told. You shall not surely die, because God said, "You will. If you eat this, you will die. The death will be the consequence of sinning against me and eating this forbidden fruit." And we see that actually consequence in the physical way come into play in chapter 5. You could say we see it in a spiritual sense right away, as all of a sudden, as soon as they eat the fruit, they feel a separation from God because they start hiding from God. Remember, God has to come along and say, where are you? Why are you hiding? Who made you hide? Who gave you this idea that you're ashamed? So we start to see immediately the spiritual separation that happened as soon as they ate the fruit. But the physical death that followed, we find in chapter 5, when the record of Adam's death is recorded there. In verse 5, "Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And you could make the case that death is a theme of this chapter. Notice in verse 8, "All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Verse 11 ends, "and he died." Verse 14, verse 17, verse 20, verse 27, they all end the same, "and he died." So if you were reading through this out loud, you would say to yourself over and over, "and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." And guess what happens today? We die. Why is all this dying and dying and dying and dying? Because of the sin that was introduced through Adam and Eve in the garden. That brought death into the world. The only exception to that here in chapter 5, of course, is the shining example of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's in verses 22 through 24. Enoch is the exception that sort of proves the rule. He is the exception in that he didn't die, but everybody else dies throughout the story, and everybody else has to suffer with the consequences of this sin. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. I want to start making some comparisons and some connections to the what the New Testament has to say about Adam. And again, to sort of further establish this point that really the legacy of Adam is a legacy of death. That's what he brought into the world. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted when there is no law." He's talking there about the law of Moses. He's making an argument about a bigger point having to do with the law of Moses. But today I'm just interested in what he says about Adam. He says in verse 14, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." So everybody sinned. Everybody didn't sin exactly like Adam. People sinned in different ways. Adam didn't murder his brother, but Cain did. And so people did all kinds of wicked things. But what connected them to Adam was that they sinned. They all sinned. And they all shared in the consequence of that first sin, which was death. And so this became something that reigned through Adam, that death spread to all men through the death that Adam entered, the sin that Adam brought into the world. Adam and Eve as a unit there in chapter 3 brought sin into the world, and then death spread to the rest of humanity and continued to spread. And this, he says, becomes in a strange sort of way a type of another Adam who was to come. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So from Adam to today, here we are as part of Adam, every one of us descended from Adam, and we still share in the consequences of the sin in terms of the curses that came upon the world, difficulty in childbearing, the pain of toil, and we kind of infer from that suffering in general, whatever is wrong with the world and diseases and heartaches and all those painful things that are part of life, part of our life, part of really what was introduced, and the death that we all know is coming is something that has continued down from this really chapter 5 of Genesis all the way to present day as we share in the death that Adam, our father in the according to the flesh, brought into the world. Now, let's go down to I've got this on the screen. An interesting thing is in chapter 5, even during all this time, when people are suffering and they're laboring under the curses, they're laboring under this can't get away, even though they might live for 900 years, they still died. There was this plea and a hope for deliverance that on the mouth of Lamech, which is interesting, in chapter 5, verse 20, 29. When Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. Early on here in the story, there's this desire for deliverance and a call and a cry for help, basically, and a hope that there would be a child. There's going to be a son, and this son is going to be the one. He's going to help us. He's going to rescue us from the suffering that really was the consequence of Adam's sin. And Noah is going to fulfill this, but not in the way that Lamech would have imagined. Noah delivered man from the curse and the destruction that was coming on the world in the punishment that was coming through the flood. He saved man, but he only saved himself and seven others who got in the boat with him, and the rest of man was wiped out. Interesting thing about that. So Noah gathers his family, gets some of all the animals, they go in the boat, God wipes everybody out and starts over. But what else survived the flood? Sin survived the flood. Almost like a virus that made its way onto the boat, because we see immediately after the flood, there they go again, right? The sin picks back up and the death continues. And so the flood was a big reset button, but it didn't fix the problem. It didn't cure the original problem of the death that came into the world through Adam. That continued on until the real son who was going to come, the true one who would bring deliverance that Lamech was hoping for of the curses that had come about. And all of this points to the Adam who was to come, the new Adam. Back in Romans chapter 5, hope you're still there. This brings us to Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says, the free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass being Adam, the free gift being what Jesus brought to us through the world. For if many died through the one man's trespass, Adam sinned, now everybody dies. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. So in some ways they're similar, in some ways they're not. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. That, again, I think is Adam's legacy, Adam's what he's handed off. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam, think about all these comparisons you could make if we just had a chart. You have Adam was a son of God. We've seen Luke himself uses that terminology. He was the first man. And then he brought something into the world that had an effect on a large number of people. But what was the something? Through sin, he brought death. So the first son of God, the first Adam, rejected God, broke his covenant, introduced sin, and the result of that became death that passed on to everybody else. On the other side, we have the Son of God, the true Son of God, another Adam, who, by the way, took on flesh and became a man, which if you were speaking in Hebrew, you could say he became Adam. But Jesus, God, became man, took on flesh, the new Son of God, through his righteousness and faithfulness, in contrast to Adam's unfaithfulness. Remember Hosea, that they were just like Adam, they were unfaithful. Jesus, the new Son of God, was faithful to God. Through his righteousness came grace that brought life and justification to many people. So you have these two Adams sort of side by side, one who sinned and brought death, one who was faithful and brought life. And then we have a choice in which one of these two we will share in. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as by man came death, so also by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." The legacy of Adam is death. Everyone who is a human, who is part of Adam, shares in that. But everyone who is in Christ shares in the life that he brought to the world. And in fact, he calls him here in the verse 45 of the same chapter, "Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So Paul uses this terminology that Jesus is a second Adam. He's another Adam. You had the first Adam and the second Adam. One of them, it says, God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living being. He was clay. He was made of dust. He was dead and God breathed into him and he became a living person. The other Adam became a life-giving spirit. Through him becomes the word, the breath of God, the spirit of God, that would then give life to the many who were dead because of their sins. And so these are just interesting connections between the two. And that brings us really to the choice that we all have to make. In a way, we are just like Seth. We are in the image and likeness of our father, Adam, in the sense that we share in his fleshliness, we share in the humanness of experiencing temptations, and we all share in the fact that we have sinned and rejected God. So it could be said of us, just like it was said in Hosea's day, they have been faithless, they have broken my covenant, they have sinned against me just like Adam. And everybody here could say, guilty. Right? Yes, I also did the same thing. I did exactly what Adam did. I was also faithless like Adam, and therefore we all really have earned and deserve death, not only the physical death that's a part of what we sort of inherited, but also the spiritual separation from God that comes with sin is the consequence of our own sins, in that we all sinned. Even if our sin wasn't exactly like Adam's, we all sinned. And so we have that consequence hanging around our neck. But we can be freed from that through the second Adam, the life-giving spirit. We can have that terrible consequence of sin taken away. And we see that in Romans chapter 8. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7. Through this spirit, we can have life. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So again, from Adam number one, our fleshly side, we inherit death, and all the things that come with that, and then we sin against God, and we have that spiritual death as well. From the second Adam, the life-giving Spirit, he pours out his Spirit, and if we are in him, then we have access to the Spirit who gives us life again. And now we are alive in him through his Spirit who dwells in us. Verse 14 says, in fact, we are now sons of God through his Spirit. We are adopted sons of God the way that it was supposed to be. And look at verse 29 and notice that we are not made to be conformed to the image of Adam, but it says whom he justified. Let me get turned over there. Verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Now that I dropped my note, it's verse 29 is what I'm trying to say. Verse 29, that was the previous point. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, we remember that it said that Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. And that got spoiled somehow by this sin. And now we have Seth, who is made in the image and likeness of his father. But we, too, find ourselves sort of just like Adam. But we have the opportunity to be remade into the image of God, which is what God had in mind all along. Lots of sons, just like his true son, Jesus. And it says here that those whom he's just called and justified, that we can be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters who are just like the Son of God, who are conformed to the image of our Creator, not conformed to the image of Adam, but conformed to the image of God. And that was God's plan all along. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. This is the new creation, a recreation. So you go back and begin, and remember again, chapter 5 starts with it, the creation. And again, in the New Testament, connecting all these dots, there is a new creation. And in this new creation, we can be remade in the image and likeness of God. What's the practical meaning of this? Well, it really talks about a transformation and a change in our way of life. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. He said, this is not the way you learn Christ, talking about living in sin. Assuming that you have heard about him, were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. This idea of corrupt, if I understand it correctly, is rottenness. We have a wooden bowl, and we often put fruit in there, different things, just depending on whatever Sarah gets from the store, and it goes in the bowl that sits in the kitchen on the island. And sometimes, if you don't eat one of those fast enough, you go to grab it later, and you pick it up, and it's fuzzy and weepy and yucky. And what does everybody universally, what do we do with that? Right, it goes in the trash, because nobody wants that. And what happens if you leave it there? It ruins everything else. But it is this corruption. It's a rottenness and a decay. And if I understand this word right, that's the idea that's inherent in this, that our old manner of life was rotten and corrupt and decayed because of sin. And he says, you got to put that away. That's the old man, through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This was the plan from the beginning, that God's children would be like him. And sin is what messes all that up. Because of the grace of God, we have the opportunity to get recreated to what God wants us to be. And it requires putting off this old Adam-like fleshly stuff and being recreated now in the image of God, which was the plan from the beginning. That is what Jesus brings to us. So, an interesting thing to consider, this old sinful fleshly life that's described there, you know, in terms of doing bad things, can sound, you know, really ugly, and it is from God's point of view, it's terrible and rotten. But here's the deceptive thing about it. From a human point of view, it sounds perfectly natural and normal. It is, in fact, just doing what people normally do. Right? We have all kinds of expressions for this. To err is human. I'm only human. This is just what people do. This is just, you know. The Corinthians apparently had this thing, well, you know, it's food. Food's made to be eaten. And, you know, these desires are meant to be fulfilled. It's kind of like, I'm made this way. I have these desires. It's just normal. I'm just doing what everybody does. And in a way, that's true. In fact, hold your place. Turn over to the passage from class this morning. I noticed that we had this in 1 Corinthians 3. They were arguing and fighting and had jealousy. And notice what Paul says to him in 1 Corinthians 3. This was in our Bible class this morning. Verses 3 and 4, he says, you are still of the flesh. While there's jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For it is written, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul says, you guys are acting like people. You're like, well, we are people. Well, of course, that's the problem. You can't be just people anymore. If you just act like, if you just do what comes naturally, and you just act the way that we would normally act, what are you going to have? You're going to have jealousy, fighting, strife. We see it all around us. And so if we just act like folks, that's what's going to happen. And not only that, we're going to engage in sinful activities. We're going to do this. And what we might say to ourselves is, but this is just normal behavior. And you know what? It is. And that's the problem. It is normal. And so a teenager might think, well, I'm supposed to do this. This is what teenagers do. Men might think, well, I'm supposed to do these things. That's just what guys do. Women might think, well, I'm supposed to act this way. This is how women behave. And in a way, that's probably true. If you look around the world, that is normal behavior. But normal behavior is going to get us death. And that's what Paul's saying in here. That if that's the way, if you live that way, if you live like Adam, if you just live like people, if you live like you're merely human, that's not living like God. What God has in mind is something much higher and better for you. Not to just be a regular person, but to be a human who has been recreated in the image of God and after His likeness. And that takes a transformation. It takes a new way of life. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. And so we have a choice to make. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us in verses 12 through 14, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's really very similar to what was told to Adam and Eve. If you do this, you will die. Satan comes along, of course, what's his story? No, you won't. So you got to choose who you're going to believe, first of all. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the question we have to ask as we bring this to a close today is, whose son are you? So by birth, we're all sons of Adam. Everybody here is descended from that original pair of humans. And we are all sons of Adam in that way. And then we're also all sons of Adam in that we've all, at some point, acted just like our old dad Adam in rebelling against God and rejecting His word. Because of the grace and mercy of God, we have a free gift available to us through which we can be recreated and be made sons of God, conformed to the image of His true Son, in the image of God, in His likeness. And that's the choice that is before us. If we choose that, then we have to die to that old way, be buried in baptism, and start a new life of being transformed into His image. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who's never done that, and you know what you need to do, and you are ready to do that. Maybe there are some who have questions about it. I don't know everybody here, so I don't know everybody's circumstance, but you might be interested in studying more. And I know there are multiple people in the room who would be thrilled to have that opportunity to study with you. Or if you just want to talk after the lesson, we'd be glad to do that. There may be other things that you have on your mind that you would like to make right, and this is a good opportunity to do that. And we offer you that invitation to let us know if there's some way we can help you as we stand and sing.